Father, we come to you this morning and we give you praise. We rejoice this morning in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on that cross, sinless, bore the sins of mankind, paid for it in his own death and his own suffering, in his own blood, rose from the dead the third day, the only Savior, the only Redeemer, the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life, the true healer, the true deliverer. We exalt Jesus Christ this morning, the name that is above every name, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We worship you, Lord. We give you praise. Father, I ask you today to bless and touch those here. Let the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, truly touch people here and those watching and listening. Lord, we pray this will minister today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church this morning, those here, those watching and listening. I'm discovering more and more we never know who's watching and listening. It's amazing what God is doing. I'll share this a little bit. I won't give away a name, but a guy that's in the union of the cinematographers in Hollywood who works with just about everybody in Hollywood started watching and listening. And he's just like, man, he's like, you are right on about what's going on in this part of the world and with these people. And God's really moving in his life. And we're going to have a phone conversation here pretty soon, but it's just amazing. You just never know. I was just looking on Blog Talk Radio this morning. This is just one, you know, I'm not even talking about Facebook or YouTube or just the internet in general, but just on Blog Talk Radio this morning, I was looking at all the countries where people have been listening just in the last month. And it's just, to me, it's mind-boggling what God is doing and using all these different venues of technology right now anyway. But anyway, we're going to get into the word this morning. Not going to be pleasant for certain people. I'm not talking about anyone here, of course. But we're going to talk about conflict and true discernment. You know, it's no surprise anybody that's on my social media in any way knows about the drama that went on this week. And I may talk about that a little bit, but this is what we call one of those good teaching moments. When we go through something and we learn, we try to learn from it. And one of the things I want to talk about this morning, again, is very important, is true discernment. And why do I say true discernment? Because I'm going to tell you that there are many, many people who don't understand what true discernment is. They think discernment is, you don't agree with my doctrinal stance or my biases or my denomination or where I stand on a particular theological issue. Therefore, my discernment tells me that something's wrong with you. And that right there is not discernment. You got a bunch of these ministries. They call themselves discernment ministries. Well, it's not hard to discern if you look up a ministry and they're getting into contemplative mysticism, yoga, you know, meditation. You hear God's voice speak to you. That is spiritual ears. That's not physical ears. When you see a vision or a dream, that's not your physical eyes seeing something. That's your spiritual eyes seeing in the spirit realm. When you speak in tongues, Paul said, when you speak in tongues, that is your spirit man praying and speaking unknown things between you and God, mysteries. So, I mean, we could talk about it. There's even actually in the spirit realm, there's even in the spirit, a sense of smelling. I'm not even going to get into that this morning. But what I'm saying, and there's a feel, you know how the five senses, we can feel things. Well, in the spirit, in your spirit, you can feel things. So in your spirit, you have a spirit. The spirit is your conscious, not your consciousness, but your conscience that you discern right and wrong. This is in your spirit where the law of God is written. So you instinctively, everybody knows right and wrong. That's why everybody will be without excuse. There's your intuition, and there's the area of worship in your spirit. Okay? Your soul is different. Your soul is your mind, will, emotions, intellect, all right? And then there's the flesh. Everybody knows what the flesh is. We're well acquainted with the flesh, right? Now, people get this mixed up all the time because they think spirit and soul is the same thing. And no, most people live the Christian life simply in the soul. They live it in the mind with just knowledge that they acquire. They live it by their emotions. They live it by, again, just outward knowledge that they can access. And that's what I'm getting at this morning when I talk about the difference between these so-called discernment ministries and so-called discernment. Discernment is not what you can logically see in the outward and figure out with your logical mind. I mean, I'm going to give you some stories. In fact, let's turn. We're going to read the first one this morning. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I will say this, true discernment is something that every Christian must seek God for, ask God for, and do what's necessary to make your human spirit sensitive to God's spirit so that you can walk in true spiritual discernment and not just what you can see with your logical, with your physical eyes and deduct with your logical reasoning. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit. We're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. We're supposed to know things supernaturally from God. That is, if we are walking with Him, if we are full of the Holy Spirit, if we are anointed. Of course, there's things that deadens and hinders us. It deadens our spirit and deadens our hearing. But Acts chapter 16, you have this story. Now, let's read this here. We're going to go down to verse 16. Now, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, while he is preaching and ministering in Philippi. And here's what it says here. This is verse 16. So Acts 16:16. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer." That's a pretty good thing. Ain't it good to go to prayer? Prayer's a good thing, right? So Paul was on his way to a prayer meeting. He says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying," now listen to this, "these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, let me ask you a question. Did she speak the truth out of her mouth? nothing she said was error or lies or doctrinally incorrect. This damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, who was following Paul to a prayer meeting, said, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Now, notice what it says here. It's clear by this passage that Paul did not immediately discern. Remember, we're getting the story from Luke after the fact. But we see here that Paul didn't immediately discern that the spirit behind this woman was an evil spirit because she was saying the right things. Remember, on the outside it appeared she was speaking truth. She wanted to be with them. She was going to prayer meeting with them. But she had an evil spirit. She had an evil influence there, because the next thing it says in verse 18, "And this did she many days." This did she many days. Now, do you think that if the Apostle Paul, who was not a shy man, do you think if he discerned this on the very first day, 100% he was sure, do you think he would have let her follow them to prayer meeting? No. You know why? Because when things appear right on the outward surface, a lot of the times that is what we're going by, and it takes us a little while. It's actually a distraction. It takes us a little while sometimes to start paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us in our spirit. And not saying that Paul may have been I don't know about this person, but I'm going to let her hang out with us a little while. Give her an opportunity. Maybe her intentions are right. Maybe they're not. So it says she did this many days. But Paul being grieved. Now the word grieved, the reason it says Paul being grieved, it was not because she was teaching error. It was not because of something he could see on the outside. Paul was discerning over these many days that this, even though she had the right words, there was an evil spirit operating through her, and he discerned and finally figured out his spirit was troubled, and he finally figured out why his spirit was troubled. He finally figured out, and God finally was able to give him true spiritual discernment. It's a spirit of divination in her. This is not the gift of prophecy. This woman is not saved. This woman, even though she's speaking some things that are true, she's not really with us. She's here to infiltrate us. So Paul turns and commands the demon to leave. "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And you know the rest of the story." I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but look what happens. Immediately, when spiritual discernment happens and spirits are revealed that are operating in people, immediately conflict ensues. All right? This is just a principle. I have watched it for decades now. And let me say this at the outset. I marvel at Christians today who seem to be in shock when there's a problem among Christians, when there's a conflict, when there is a confrontation or a debate or a disagreement or a division or a problem we have to confront and deal with. It's like everybody goes, "Oh," I mean, really, all Christians act like, and I'm serious, I'm thinking that most of these Christians live in fantasy land. They live in fantasy land. Because if you read the New Testament, if you read the Gospels, if you read the book of Acts, we're talking about even the apostles having it out with each other and separating at times. And we wonder why there's conflict. There will always be conflict. Let me just shock some of you. There's going to be another rebellion against Jesus after he returns. Anybody read the book of Revelation? Jesus returns, judges the wicked, shows everybody, sets up his kingdom, 1,000 years, the devil is bound. We have the millennial reign of peace, no war allowed. Any nations that won't come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord Jesus will be punished. And then there's going to be this rebellion at the end where Satan's going to be loosed. He's going to go forth and be able to convince some people that are in the millennial reign to go against God again, to go against Jesus, to go against the Christians, the church, the saints. And it says God will rain down fire upon them and destroy them. Now, can you imagine? People, there will still be conflict even at the end of the millennial reign. There'll be conflict during the millennial reign. Because the Bible tells us there will be people who will resist the rule and reign of Jesus, even with him sitting here on the earth, and you can walk up and see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And they will still resist him. So quit being little snowflakes. Church ministry, church life, Christian life is going to be full of blessings and joy and peace and victories and breakthroughs and failures and defeats and betrayals and conflict and division and strife. It is just the way it is. Why are we shocked? We shouldn't be shocked. Jesus was perfect, sinless, meaning he said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. He never was in sin. He was never in error. He was never in disobedience. He was never out of order. And yet, the people he came to save, the ones he said, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The ones, the religious leaders of Yahweh, of God Almighty, of the Father, the religious leaders who should have known, did not receive him. They plotted to kill him. They accused him of being crazy, demon-possessed. They said he's a deceiver, misleading people. This is what was said about Jesus, the Messiah who came to his own people, who God had showed them through the scriptures and the prophets exactly who the Messiah would be and what he would do. No man opened the eyes of the blind. No man raised the dead like he did. Nobody made the cripple walk like he did. Nobody. They knew. No man. That's why Nicodemus said, came to him, we know that you're from God. We know. Wait, who was he talking about? We. The religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, we know. But we don't like the way you're doing it. Our way is better. Really? How many people were getting healed your way? Now, what you like, religious leaders, is you like people looking up to you. That's what they liked. And then, people, I noticed too, when you were talking about conflict in church, people get all bent out of shape. Like I called somebody this week a left coast hippie. Well, that's what they are. Hippie Christian, left coast hippie Christian. Now, you guys are from the left coast, but y'all aren't hippie Christian, thank God. I say it's like the, what was it, one of the cartoons, Toy Story. He said, if the boot fits, then wear it, right? And somebody said, I can't believe, Christian, hyperventilating. I can't believe you'd say something like that. I'm like, have you read Matthew 23? Matthew 23, when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, it says, if you go back and read it, but I'm going to put it up, in front of the multitude. This wasn't in private. When he went down that little list, you're hypocrites, you're snakes and vipers, you're dead men's bones, you're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. You're twofold, you're twice the child of hell than the people that they're following you. You're extortioners. You steal from widows. You like to have your fancy robes and your titles and the chief seats in the synagogue. You are full of pride. you hypocrites, snakes, vipers. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and pretense make long prayer. You shall receive the greater damnation. He told them, you're a bunch of snakes. You look whitewashed on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. You're religious leaders, but you're empty. You make clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy. You deceive people. You are twofold, two times more the child of hell. You make your converts two times more the child of hell than yourself. But he called them children of hell, headed for damnation. And I'm like, I think I called somebody a left coast hippie. We just, again, people have got this idea. There's a fantasy land. It's Pollyanna, Mary Poppins, this fantasy land of Christianity. Everything's going to be peace and love and joy. We get saved and there's going to be no problems. And if Christians disagree, there will be conflict. There will be conflict, folks, with the world and with Christians, among Christians. Jesus told us that. I think about the conflict even within Jesus' own 12 apostles. Do you know at the Last Supper? At the Last Supper, Jesus is trying to tell them, I'm about to be betrayed and crucified. And he's trying to explain all this to them, and they are arguing among themselves who will be greatest in the kingdom of God. And that's why they didn't catch it when he was trying to tell them exactly who was going to betray him. And then finally, Jesus just has to stop, and he goes, you know what? I believe, you know, in that argument about who was going to be the greatest, I believe Peter won the argument. And pride goes before a fall, and which is why Jesus warned him just before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, Lord, I will never deny you. Oh, yes, you will. You know why? Because I know what spirit's working in you. It's a spirit of haughtiness. It's a spirit of pride, and pride goes before a fall. See, Jesus wasn't going by what he was saying. He was going by, you know what? Here's what I discern, Peter. Here's what I know in the spirit. You talk a good game, but you're going to cave like a house of cards in a whirlwind when the pressure gets on. And that's all that conflict going on. Even around the very ones Jesus picked and anointed, gave them power and authority to heal the sick and cast out devils. And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. James and John. Think about James. Think about this. I mean, James and John, the sons of thunder, come and say, Lord, we're going to sit on your right hand and on your left in the kingdom. And the Lord goes, you don't even know what you're asking or what even you're talking about. And these were the apostles. And you think there's not going to be any conflict? They had the perfect pastor. Jesus was the perfect pastor. How many times he had to turn to them and say, how is it that you have no faith? O ye of little faith, how long do I have to put up with you? So, of course, we have it nice King James English. But how long do I have to put up with this mess? He said that to them. When are you going to understand? I don't know how many times he said that. When are you going to finally understand what I'm saying? It's amazing, isn't it? And then people get shocked. There's a problem in the church. So you must discern things in the spirit. They must be discerned in the spirit. And you got to go by that, and you got to be ready. When you confront a spirit working behind someone, whether they're Christian or not, when you confront that spirit with truth, sometimes you don't even have to cast it out. You don't have to cast the spirit out. You just confront it with truth, the truth of God's word or the truth of the situation that's going on, and say, you know what? I know what's going on. This stops. You confront it. Oh, here we go. Believe me, I've seen this for so many years. It's mind blowing. I'll tell you this little story. This happened. I remember I was having some conversations back and forth with a Baptist minister of a very large church. And I had this conversation going on. And as I'm going back and forth with him over theological issues, the doctrine of once saved, always saved, and eternal security, and how he was destroying my converts with his false teaching, as I'm writing him another little letter to answer some of his stuff, the Holy Spirit comes upon me and tells me the truth about his affairs. And even gives me a woman's name. And I write it down privately and mail it to him. This is before email. At least before we got email, anyway. So I sent it to him, and here's what happened. Can you imagine the shock on this man? Because, of course, it came out later that it was true. But what he did was, when that spirit working behind him, that spirit of lust, that hypocrisy, that compromise, when his whole little house of cards got exposed, because the Lord told me to tell him if he would repent now and deal with it now, things would work out far better for him than if it gets exposed publicly. So I was being gracious to him as well, that he needed to deal with this problem. But of course, what did he do? Bucked up, denied it, then handed my letter to him, to his deacons, and sicked his deacon dogs on me. Well, they did everything they could do to try to destroy my reputation in the community. But God is patient. He's patient. A couple of years goes by, and that particular pastor is arrested because he had a habit of making obscene phone calls from the church office to women in the church. And he got busted. And he was forced to step down in great disgrace, and it was in the newspapers and everything. But you see, when you expose a spirit working behind somebody, I don't doubt, let me say this too, I don't doubt the man was saved. He just fallen away from God into sin and was trying to hide it. And I believe his theological error helped him fall into the sin. Because if you think you're eternally secure no matter how you live, it's not that big a deal making obscene phone calls and having affairs, is it? Because you're still going to heaven, right? As an adulterer, you're still going to heaven, right? You can be an adulterer and go to heaven, right? Isn't that what they teach? As long as you were saved when you were 9 years old? No, you cannot. Right? But anyway, that just shows you. There's so much here. I want to say this. Let me back up a little bit here and get back to this conflict thing here. See, this week I had to deal with a problem. And that problem was Mr. Noel J. Hadley. You say, oh, you shouldn't name names. Oh, really? Well, all this stuff was done publicly. So, and the last time I checked, Paul named names like Alexander and Hymenaeus and Philetus and Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, the Apostle Paul wrote names for us of people who got into error, who people got into sin, people who betrayed him, people who left him, people who caused him problems, right? And it's amazing. It's amazing because, again, what did the Spirit say? You see, this is some people say, well, okay, well, why didn't you discern this problem coming? Oh, we did, but the right words come out. Roll, read his book. It's wonderful. His book's wonderful. All the right words. And he knows how to talk all the right words. But there's a spirit working there. There's a spirit of rebellion. There's a spirit of pride. There's a spirit of haughtiness. There's a religious spirit that's working there. And I knew it would come out. I just didn't know when. But you got to remember, Jesus knew that Judas was going to get off base as well. Jesus knew there was a problem in him, but Jesus still called him and anointed him. I believe what it shows is God will still give opportunities to anyone. He'll hand you an opportunity. It's up to you to either handle it correctly or to screw it up. Now you say, well, does God already know if you're going to handle it correctly or screw it up? Yes, he does. And yet, he still hands it to us. Did he not hand Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden, a perfect place, a sinless place? He said, here, it's yours. You take care of it. You cultivate it. You till the ground. I give you dominion over it. It's yours. Just don't eat of this tree over here. But it's yours. Can you handle the responsibility? Well, we know what they did with that. All right? Now, can there be forgiveness and restoration and redemption after something is not handled correctly? Absolutely. Look at Peter. He returned. He blew it. I mean, he denied the Lord. You know what the Bible says if you deny the Lord? He said, if you deny me, I will deny you. Pretty clear, isn't it? So where Peter went denying Jesus, denying that he even knew it, it's why Peter ran out and wept bitterly. You know, you see such a contrast. Two men failed miserably in that situation, Judas and Peter. One went out and wept bitterly. One mourned. One grieved over his sin and his failure and the way he handled the situation. The other one did the same thing. He runs in and throws the money down and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. Yet one finds repentance and restoration, and the other one goes off in depression and confusion and demonic power and commits suicide. That's why Jesus said of Judas, it had been better he had never been born. But it was, you know, see, I believe, I'm not a Calvinist, not even a little bit. So I believe there was complete free will. I believe Judas didn't have to betray Jesus. Someone else would have done it. Remember, Jesus had the 12. He also had the 70. There could have been any person that could have found out where Jesus was going to be that evening when the Romans wanted to get him. Didn't have to be Judas. In fact, it wasn't until the Last Supper. Think about this. Judas is with them 3 years. Jesus allows him to be there. And it was at the Last Supper when Judas made up his mind and Jesus said, he that dips with me. And it says when they had dipped the bread, it says Satan entered into Judas. And then Jesus looks at him, what you're going to do, go ahead and do. Go do it. You've already made up your mind, go do it, right? You see, here it came up with Noel. I put this out publicly. He was asked by Pastor Ted, he's going to start the church in Raleigh, Fire and Grace Church in Raleigh, to come and help. And I know that Ted already knew there could be some issues, but he had hopes. See, the pastor's heart always knows there's going to be issues, but there's always hope that maybe we can work through those things. That's the pastor's heart. The prophet side says, it ain't going to work. No matter how hard we try, and we're going to have to deal with it. And when you're a prophet and a pastor, you really have some struggle. Right? Because you want to be patient, but you also have to discern things and nip it in the bud. So in the process, I read Noel's book, again, All the Right Words. And you know what? I'm willing. I know that doctrinally we don't come from the same background, but I'm willing to work with people. I don't have to come from the same camp of Christianity that they come from to be able to try to work with them and love them and, you know, see if we can't all get along. And so, you know what? Just like, you know, I've worked with different people. I've worked with Baptists in the past and different ones. I used to go to a meeting every week with Presbyterians, Baptists, Pentecostals, Church of Christ. I mean, pastors and leaders in the community. I used to go and have good fellowship with those guys. So I'm saying we should all try, no matter what camp we come from, right? But it's not always going to work, even no matter how hard we try. So, you know, I decided when we were going to have the conference, the Biblical Cosmology and Prophecy Conference, Skyfall 2018, I was going to invite some people I knew that didn't agree with me on everything, and I didn't agree with them on everything. But we agree on cosmology. We agree on Jesus is coming back. We're in the last generation. So I said, you know what? I'm not closed again. I've never been closed to working with different people from different parts of the body of Christ, the church. That's why I invited these people. So I asked Noel. And then I decided that I was going to, you know, I said I'm going to invite some people. There were other people I was going to invite. So then I invited Robbie Davidson. Robbie Davidson, who has Celebrate Truth, well known in the Flat Earth Biblical Cosmology community, the one who put on the conference in Raleigh. And I was going to invite Robbie. And Robbie and I don't come from the same church background. All right. But I've got to know him and his family. And so anyway, after the conference, and this is something I want to make very clear, after the conference, as immediately as the conference was ending in Raleigh, the Lord spoke to me very clearly, confirmed it from my wife and others. The Lord spoke to me that once, when they announced the Denver conference coming up this November, Robbie's next one, big conference in Denver, the Lord said, I don't want you to go. You're not going. Now, at the time, I didn't know all the reasons. I speculated on some things. But one of the things I told Robbie on the phone, I said, I don't have a problem with you. I made that very clear to him because he was upset. He wanted me to go. And I talked to him about me being a lightning rod at this one, and probably he needed a break from me for his next one. You know. But I just had to obey the Lord. I said, I didn't know why. Now, granted, there's some people there that if I was having a conference, I'm not going to invite. And, you know, I see where Robbie's coming from. We've talked about that stuff. But anyway, again, he doesn't put these on as Christian conferences. These are secular conferences where he invites Christians to be a part of it and tries to put the gospel in it. But he'll tell you, I'm trying to include Christians and non-Christians. And that's okay. That's fine. And this is something a lot of people don't understand because there's been a lot of debate. I'm just going to speak plainly this morning about this because there's been a lot of debate about this stuff. But listen, there's a difference between a business and what I would call a parachurch or ministry versus what a church can do. Okay? There's things that me as a pastor in a church that we cannot do, will not do, will not ever do. Okay? But to say with Robbie's conferences, you know, he is a marketer, he is a promoter, an event promoter. That's what he's done for 20 years. That's what he does. That's his business. That's his profession. It's in his blood. That's what he does. Now, people have problems with him because they get it in their minds that Robbie's a pastor, he's a church, he's a Christian, he's putting on a Christian event, but he's letting New Agers and people come. There's a big debate going on. It's going to get bigger. It's going to explode bigger. I promise you. It's just going to get bigger. The camps are forming. All right? But when I invited Robbie, number one, I'd already asked him. Number two, I don't have to agree with every decision he makes or every speaker invites to recognize that Robbie Davidson is a true brother in Christ. He loves Jesus. He's not trying to water down the gospel. If he was trying to water down the gospel or keep the gospel of Jesus Christ out of his secular conferences, he would not have invited Pastor Dean Odle to speak at the first one and the second one and any one he's going to have, because he knew exactly what I was going to preach, what I was going to teach, and the way I was going to approach it. And in the process, in the aftermath of North Carolina, what happened at that conference, it was very clear there were people, Christians even, that were there who wanted me to water it down and tone it down. Robbie never did. He never said, you know what, Pastor Dean, if you come to Denver, you're going to have to tone it down a notch. Not one time did he ever say that. Not in the telephone conversation, not in a text, not in a message, not in an email, nothing. There were other people that did, that if I said their names, y'all would be shocked. So he never said to water it down. So what he was wanting, and I'll tell you what, also for Robbie to have me as part of his documentary, Scientism Exposed 2, and to put me fully preaching the gospel and to end it with me preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that sound like somebody who's trying to tone down, water down the gospel and make money off of it? And then there's this big thing about, oh, Robbie's getting rich. Well, let me just explain something to you. DVDs don't print themselves. Traveling around the country to do a documentary, the airlines just go, oh, you're a Christian, you're doing a documentary? Come on, fly for free all over the place. So I've never had a problem with somebody selling a DVD. Never. So here's the thing. We invited Noel to be part of the ministry to help. I didn't know in what capacity, and that's why I didn't ordain him, because first of all, I had to check in my spirit, and number two, never was clear on whether he was truly called or not. He didn't know. It went from no, I don't know, to maybe one day I'll start, you know. I said, well, if you don't know, I don't know, then we'd do nothing. Plus, leaders and elders were checked anyway. All right. So that's why I didn't. On Sunday morning when I ordained Ted, I didn't ordain Noel. And I'm like, something ain't quite right yet. So within days of me inviting Robbie Davidson to speak at our conference in October, Noel sends me a little message and says he's pulling out of our conference. I said, oh, really? Because of Robbie. Now, Robbie doesn't teach any doctrinal error. Robbie doesn't want to water down Christianity. And on top of it, I'm inviting Robbie Davidson to my venue, which I've made very clear. There will never be a New Ager, a Gnostic, a Hindu, a Mormon, a Buddhist. There will never be anybody, because why? This is a church ministry outreach. Different things. I mean, and Robbie explained this to me, and I have to agree with him on this. He said, you know, if I was a Christian plumber, would I only deal with Christians? Well, no way. You couldn't find only Christian suppliers, or you couldn't deal with only Christian customers. You'd go broke. No, you're a Christian plumber. You'll go work in a Muslim's house, a Buddhist house, you can do whatever, and try to be a light in that secular business. I understand. So a church and a business, two different things. And they're handled different ways. So then Noel tells me he's pulling out, which is an open diss of our ministry. I'm going to separate myself from your ministry and your leadership and your decision. I mean, we haven't even started a church in Raleigh, and he's already questioning my leadership and my decision, even though I explained thoroughly why I was inviting Robbie on many points. So he's like, no, I'm out. Robbie's leading people to hell. He's a bad guy. It's leaven. I'm talking about, it was mean stuff. I said, you know what? This is easy. I said, this is not just a sin against Robbie. This is not just false accusation. I mean, they made accusations about Robbie. It's not even true. Him and his buddies. You'll find out later who his buddies are, because they're forming their own little camp. But I dare them to make a video because I'll make my own. But here's the deal. I said, you know what? It's very clear that you don't trust my leadership. It's obviously clear that you think you're, you know, a little holier than thou and better than everybody. And, you know, you guys go form your holy club. Go ahead. But I'm not playing this game with folks. So that's why I told him it would be best for him to move on from our ministry. Now you say, oh, and this is how it tried to get, the spin started coming, right? Pastor Dean, just a meanie. I'm just mean. Let me read a story to you. Let me show you something here. Sins against authority aren't tolerated. I'll show you something. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll read this here. And see, I'll tell you another thing. They ought to know better. See, a lot of pastors, a lot of churches, a lot of preachers just let this stuff slide. But then, of course, you know, I don't like liars, and I don't like people who take things out of context, who misrepresent. Because Noel sat right beside me. I'm going to share this while you're turning to 2 Kings 5. Noel sat right beside me when he thought everything was hunky-dory at my house when we had the weekend here and the cookout. He sat right beside me and brought up the gun issue. You know, I did a show on guns and self-defense versus martyrdom and all that stuff. I did a whole thing about it. 2-hour show. 2 or 3 weeks ago now. I guess it was 3 weeks ago. And I did this show about it. So the left coast hippie sits beside me and says, well, I would never own a gun. And I said, well, I was thinking in my head, that's shocking coming from the Long Beach, California hippie. I would never own a gun. But I would never let that, you know, people have different views about that as Christians, and I would never let that be a point of view. Sat right beside me and said those very things. And then once I sent him packing after this little incident, he immediately published his article, which I think he had ready, directly speaking against what I said about self-defense, protecting your family versus accepting martyrdom when you're preaching the gospel or presenting the gospel or whatever. Made a clear distinction. He made it out like us saying, you know what? Christians should take up arms and defend themselves at all times and question even my Christianity, my faith. I'm like, you're a lying hypocrite, and I don't mind saying it. And the spirit behind you, that religious spirit and that spirit of pride behind you, got exposed. And even mocked. The fact that I am called to be a prophet mocked it. So, you want to play those games? We can play. Right? Let me show you something that happened here. What did I say? 2 Kings 5?
Yeah.
Everybody will know this is the story of Naaman the Syrian and the prophet Elisha. But there's an interesting fellow here called Gehazi. You need to pay attention to Gehazi here for a minute. Well, let's read this. I guess we'll read it from verse 1. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host, the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, a very fascinating aspect of this story here is that Naaman the Syrian was a worshiper of other gods. Yet, what does it say here? That the Lord blessed him and helped him in his battle. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what it says here. Can I just tell you, sometimes God will use even unsaved people to do his work. I think something about this biblical cosmology, the flat earth movement, God has used some unsaved people to get the truth out there to some of us Christians that woke up and to some people that were away from God. So God can use anybody. Use a donkey to talk to you if he has to. Right? Did that to a rebellious prophet one time. A donkey talked to him. So we got to get off our high and mighty horse that God can only use Christians to do anything, because God can use anybody he wants to speak whatever he wants to whomever he wants. You know, Eric Dubay is about as messed up as they come, but his book, The Flat Earth Conspiracy, is probably one of the best flat earth books out there. And he even acknowledges the Bible's flat earth book, and he goes through it. Now, he's a New Age nut. But did God use that book in people's lives? Absolutely. So Naaman the Syrian, the Lord helps him. It says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. So they even had Israel captives. These, you know, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover this man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how this he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, and wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? And he said, let him now come unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent his messenger, saying, go and wash the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was angry and went away and said, behold, I thought he surely would come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And, of course, they convinced him. And I won't read all this. They convinced him to do all this. And at the end, he finally gives in, and he goes and dips in the river 7 times, as Elisha told him, and he was healed. So Naaman comes back, and he wants to bless. He wants to give all this gold and silver and clothing, new clothes. He wants to bless the prophet for doing this for him. But Elisha refuses. And it's not that they didn't receive offerings and provisions at times, but Elisha knew from the Lord, don't take it, make a point that this is just a gift of grace. It is just a mercy. It is just a blessing of God for you. I'm not taking money for it. But Gehazi, the servant. Now, the servant of Elisha means that he was training. He was under Elisha to become a prophet, just like Elisha had been with Elijah, right? Because there was a time when there was a young boy that needed to be raised from the dead, and Elisha sent Gehazi and said, take my staff, go lay it upon the child. Basically, Gehazi was in training. Of course, the child didn't rise from the dead, and Elisha had to go, which reveals Gehazi had an issue then. But Gehazi, let's keep reading here. Let's go down to verse 20, trying to speed through this a little bit. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted from the chariot to meet him. And he said, it is all well. And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content and take 2 talents. And so Gehazi chased after him to get the money and the clothing. Now, what's interesting is verse 20, because Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, questioned the man of God, his leadership, his leading from God. And look what he says. He said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian. Basically, he's saying, Elisha made a mistake. He's let this guy off easy. I'll take care of this. I'll fix it. I'd like to have some of that gold and silver and new clothes. Uh-oh, problem coming. Because see, men truly called by God in leadership, you might get away with stuff for a little while, but you're not going to get away with it forever, nor are you going to get away with it long. Let's look what happens. He takes the money and the garments. Look at verse 24. And when he came to the tower, he took them from the hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. Liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and thy seed forever. And he went out and from his presence a leper white as snow. And if you go on to find out later on that Gehazi was no longer allowed to work with Elisha and had taken a job later with the king of Israel, they had to part ways. You see, it's one thing to say, I'm a church member, I might be struggling with a sin, or I might be struggling with a problem or an issue. But it's another thing to say, no, I want to be in leadership, I want to be mentored, I want to learn how to do this, and I want to be in leadership, but I'm not going to respect the leadership that I'm under. The spiritual authority thing is serious. You know, people forget, and I love Watchman Nee. The book Spiritual Authority is an absolute must. Every Christian ought to read it. Because it just basically guides you through the scriptures on the subject of God's authority and his delegated authority. He was a Chinese apostle that suffered great persecution, but God used him mightily in China. And to the point they finally cut his tongue out so he couldn't preach. But the man... the man had deep revelation on this subject. But he, in his book, points out that the greatest sin, we talk about sins, and yes, all sin's not the same. That's just some nonsense we've made up, like, you know, stuff that's not in the Bible and people think it's in the Bible, like cleanliness is next to godliness. People actually think that's a verse. It's not in here, right? Or like we were talking about at dinner the other day, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. I've had people swear to me, that's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. And I'm like, no, it's Shakespeare. Sorry, it's not in the Bible. Could win bets with that one, right? Because people think it's talking about hell, so it's got to be in the Bible. But one of the things, Watchman Nee points out, that God does not tolerate, and that is rebellion to authority. Disrespect to authority, flat out, I'm just not going to do it. And how do we know that God doesn't tolerate it? Well, look at what happened. Satan's sin that got him thrown out was not adultery. It was not fornication. It was not homosexuality. He challenged God's authority. I will take over. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. No, you will not. Right? The arrogancy of thinking that, and God immediately, it was swift. The moment Satan ascends to try to usurp that position that he was not given, what happens? God says, oh no. Back down you go like lightning. This is not a game we're playing here. See, I'm not going to put up with the pompous, pontificating writer who is a rogue, who won't submit to any church, hasn't been in church in God knows how long, is anti-church, anti-leadership, not putting up with. And what blows my mind, him and his buddy, who won't go to church, his friend hates church, will not go to a church, will not submit to a pastor. And they called Robbie rogue. They accused Robbie of being rogue and not having a pastor. When Robbie's in a church with a pastor who's not on board with the whole biblical cosmology, flat earth thing, fully, but fully supports Robbie's work and has even asked him to teach an evangelism class. It doesn't sound like he's rogue. And Robbie assured me yesterday. He said, I'm not anti-church. I'm not anti having a pastor, having leaders, having elders. I'm not anti-doing it. In fact, he said, that's why I like Nathan Roberts, because he's big on the church. The church is important. So I'm going to tell you something. You want some, let me give you some warning things out here. You just need to understand. Everything that's out here in the internet world, there's a gazillion teachers and men and women who present themselves as spiritual teachers and spiritual leaders, but they may teach things that are true and doctrinally correct. So as Watchman Nee said in his book, Spiritual Authority, you can be serving Christ in doctrine while you're serving Satan in principle. Meaning you can say the right things, like the woman in Philippi that had the spirit of death. You can say the right things, but have the wrong spirit working in you, a rebellious spirit, which is the same as the spirit of witchcraft. That's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So we got a bunch of Christians. They might present the basic gospel message correctly, but they live in rebellion to God's word. And if they won't attend a church, and listen, there's a difference between looking for a church and you can't find one versus saying, I'm done. I will not go to church. I will not submit to a pastor. I will not submit to elders. I will not be accountable in the body. And if you say, I will not do that God's way, then you are in rebellion, and you are operating in the spirit of witchcraft, and that is why deception begins to creep in, and that is why bitterness begins to creep in, and that's why unforgiveness begins to creep in, and that's why if you're not in a group of believers, you don't learn how to get along. Because see, when you're in a family, when you're in a family or in a church family, what is that for? I mean, you can live single and be a hermit, and guess what? That's really not going to challenge your spiritual growth. But get married, and you each turn into what I call holy sandpaper to one another. Because God, when you bring two people together that are different personalities and different backgrounds, you're going to have friction. But that friction is good, because God's trying to sand off our rough edges. So we need people around us that don't always agree with us, that don't always get along with us, that have personality things we don't like, or maybe we don't even believe the same thing sometimes. But we need that, and we need to force ourselves to be in that so that we can have these things, we can learn to play right together. This is important. Oh, see, and this is something just so terrible about the flat earth movement. There's so many people that say, oh, I got this revelation. So this is like the most important thing. And I'm like, yeah, but so is getting filled with the Holy Spirit. So is being part of a body. So is learning how to flow in the gifts. So is learning to walk in true discernment and led by the Spirit. So there's so much else that has to be done. That's one of the things I was talking about. I said, it's fine with what Robbie Davidson does with the conferences that are not Christian conferences, what he's doing, that's fine. What I'm supposed to do is completely different. These things are separate from one another. It's not hard to understand. Do I agree with every person he invites to speak there? No. If it was me, would I invite some of the people? No. But I'm a pastor, and this is a church. So guess what? I've never done that other side. But it's not something we should separate over. Or we should separate. I don't believe you should sell books or DVDs. Okay, guess what that is? That's your opinion. That's your own conscience. That's a matter of conscience. You don't want to sell. You want to be represent the gospel, and you don't want to sell books or DVDs or anything like that or charge for a conference. Okay, that's you. But the moment that that becomes, oh, if you do that, you're leading people to hell. You're misrepresenting the gospel. Then you become far worse than what you're even accusing the other person of being. This nonsense has just got to stop. But it, of course, it won't. Because guess what? People have their own agendas. So listen, and we can go back. I mean, we could go back. Go back to Matthew 16 just quickly. Everybody talks about Matthew, Matthew 16, where Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I tell people all the time, the church is made up of a bunch of local churches. Jesus is still building his church. I'll tell you one thing. Even churches that are not on board with everything. I'm not talking about not on board with everything that's in the Bible. Doesn't mean they're all evil. Oh, I'm going to start trouble right here. Not every 501c3 church is of the devil. There's a whole thing of that going on out there. Most churches don't even know what a 501c3 is. Because whoever started their church, 50 years ago, at some point signed them up for it, thinking they had to do it when you don't have to do it. And they don't even know what it is. Sure, I wouldn't go to a 501c3 church. You don't even know what you're talking about. You walk in the door, ask the pastor what that is. You go, I don't know what that is. I thought that was... It's just, I guess, because it puts us on the nonprofit list so people can donate and feel comfortable. No, that's not what it is. It's more than that. But you know what? Most of them don't know. But see, we start labeling people. If they're this, then they're evil. If they're that. And even though I've named Mr. Noel today, you know what? I hope he hears it and I hope he repents. I don't wish evil upon him at all. But I can assure him one thing. He wants to start lying about me, misrepresenting me, and attacking me, he's going to have more to deal with than me. I'd watch God handle my enemies. I don't have to. In fact, this is going to be the last time I talk about it. Matthew 16. Look at this. I need to get there myself, don't I? And I was going to go through. There's so many scriptures where, this whole ruckus started because I invited Robbie Davidson, somebody that wasn't on their approved list, to come speak at our conference. And I started thinking about the Pharisees, how many times they saw about Jesus going to eat with the publicans and the sinners. Oh, he can't be of God. If this man, Luke 7, the Pharisee, Jesus goes to his house to dinner too. And this woman comes in and is anointing Jesus' feet and weeping in his heart. The Pharisee, if this man were a prophet, why'd you invite him to your house? You thought he was a few minutes ago. But all of a sudden, this woman was, if he knew what kind of woman this was touching him, if he were a prophet. And Jesus, operating in true discernment in the Holy Spirit, goes, hey, Simon, let me ask you a few questions. He said, you know what? He ended up, Jesus is, we read these stories, we read over this stuff, but Jesus basically tells him, her sins are forgiven, yours are not. Goodbye. Read the story. All right? Matthew 16. I'm going to get there in a second. I promise. After he says this, look at verse 21. After he says about building his church and the gates of hell not prevailing against it, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I mean, think about it. Peter just had the revelation over here. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, Simon. You didn't get this from your head knowledge. The Holy Spirit gave you the discernment in your spirit. You had a spiritual revelation, a spiritual impartation, who I am. And just a few minutes later, when I'm trying to explain to you the plan that I'm going to be crucified, that I'm going to be killed, and that I'm going to be raised again on the third day, you start to correct me and tell me, no, that's not what's going to happen, Lord. And Jesus turns and says, get behind me, Satan. See, at any moment when our own desires of the flesh, the desires of men, and when we have our own will gets involved, our own logic. See, Peter, in a few verses earlier, when he gets the revelation, that's in the spirit. Then when he starts correcting Jesus, he's in the flesh, he's in the soul, he's in the carnal mind, he's in the soulless realm. He's looking logically. No, Lord, you're going to set your kingdom up now. You're healing all these people. You're the Messiah. We know who you are. But here's the plan. Don't you get it? What are you talking about? Again, what was he doing? He was questioning Jesus' leadership and authority and what he was telling him. And immediately, Jesus says, that is Satan talking to you, boy. It's the devil. Any Christian can become the mouthpiece of the devil. Any Christian can. When our own desires, or our own pride, or our own logic and plans start to conflict with God's will, God's plans, or God's authority, whether God's direct authority or delegated authority. Once you start to conflict with that, then the devil can use you to talk right through you and work through you. See, this little problem that Peter had with the devil starting here, it didn't end there, did it? No, because then he starts talking about who's going to be the greatest later on. Who's going to be the greatest? And then, I don't even know him. Don't say it can't be me. No, you get in pride. You start fighting other Christians who are trying to walk in the Spirit and do what God's called them to do. Devil talking right through you. So, lessons learned here. What are the lessons? We all need to stay humble. You know how you stay humble? It's real simple. First thing is, don't think you're better than everybody else. Or that you're somehow, no matter how long you've been saved or how much knowledge you have, that somehow you're better. You're more righteous. You're more spiritual. You got it together more than these others. Remember Luke 18? The two men went up to pray, and the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like this other men. Oh, how many Christians don't even realize that spirit is in them. I thank you, God, I'm not like this publican over here. I give tithes. I fast. I'm not like this man stealing our money because he's a tax collector. Yet the tax collector's there saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve it. And Jesus said, that man went down justified. Not the one saying, oh, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. So you better watch that attitude right there. Knowledge, Paul warned in Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. What was he talking about? Listen, this internet thing, you can study every conspiracy that exists, and you can get all this knowledge, some correct, some not. But you can get all this knowledge. You can get Bible knowledge and get full of yourself, full of pride. I know more than other people. I'm better because I know more than other people. Let me tell you what's coming to you if that happens. Because I was a young man and went through this too. God drops the stumbling block in front of me. Did I say God? Yes. Because all he's got to do is stop helping you for a minute. Well, let me back up. It's like the kid that's tried to learn to walk, and they think they're doing great, but they're still holding daddy's hand. Right? I don't know how many kids. I do it myself. Okay. Go ahead. I'll tell you this much. I've learned 31 years of this, even more today than I realized when I was a young man. I need to keep holding daddy's hand. I don't have it. And in 1 minute, it doesn't matter how much knowledge I have, I'm going to enter situations where I need the Holy Spirit to speak to me and deliver me from a deception, a trick, a trap, a temptation. I will never be in a place where I will not need my Father to help me know something I don't know, avoid something I need to avoid, deal with something I need to deal with. We're never, ever at a place where I got this. And that idea too, I don't need other people. I don't need other Christians. I don't need a church. I don't need a pastor. I don't need elders. I got hurt in the church. So I'm done. Let me tell you what you are. You're bitter and you got unforgiveness. And let me tell you what happens when bitterness and unforgiveness comes in and you won't forgive either the church or you won't forgive a pastor that hurts you. So you're done with pastors. You start that down that bitterness road and that unforgiveness road. The Bible says you are delivered to tormentors. Guess what that means? You're given over to demon spirits to torment you, mess with your mind. And guess what? Part of what demons do is not just afflict your mind with depression, fear, worry, anxiety, or whatever, lust or whatever, but they are also there to try to deceive you. And this is why I want to warn you. Anybody who says, I am done with church, I will not submit to a pastor or elders or the body of Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, do not follow that person, even though the right words may be coming out of their mouth right now, because they will be deceived in other areas. And they will not be leading you in the spirit of truth. They will be leading you in rebellion. And I have watched people who feed off of these people become just like them. That's something we talked about. Robbie and I talked on the phone the other night for quite a while. I'm seeing a trend in a lot of these internet ministries. They don't go to church. They don't have a church. And they're not just people just saying, I can't find one. They're saying, I'm done. I won't go to one. Big difference. I won't do it. And I'll tell you something else. Beware. Be aware of anyone who speaks against the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if it's tongues, healing, casting out demons. I don't care. Anyone who speaks against that is deceived and blinded. And if you follow them, you're going to be going down the wrong road. Because I tell people all the time, if they're wrong about that, if they can't see that, they're wrong about other things too. I'm just telling you, I know it's, you know what? It's tough. We live in perilous times. We live in times of great deception. We live in times when there's millions of teachers. Everybody's spouting Bible stuff. Everybody's saying this is the truth and that's the truth and this is the way and that's the way. You better get in your Bible, get on your knees, learn it, learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and then find people that you can discern in the spirit, these are true brothers and sisters, this is a true pastor, this is a true elder, this is a true prophet, this is true, where you know it. You have to know it yourself. You can't just know it because somebody says it. You better know in your heart. That's why Paul said when he went to Peter, you go to Galatians 2, it says when he went to the apostles, they finally took him after 3 years in Arabia, and they took him to the apostles. He said, when the apostles, James and Peter and John, when they perceived, that means in their spirit, when they sensed and felt the grace, the charisma, the anointing of the Spirit, when they perceived the Spirit of God on me, that my call, not just because Paul could have walked up and said, you know, I'm called to be an apostle, guys. You need to accept me. That's not how they did things. They met with him, they talked, and it says when they perceived the grace, the charisma, the anointing, the Spirit upon them, they gave to Paul the right hand of fellowship. When Paul was at the church of Antioch, he was faithful in that church as a prophet and a teacher. Then the leaders said, fast and pray. And as they were fasting in prayer, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them. And they laid hands on them and sent them away. This is not about we get to pick and choose what we want to do. Oh, I'm done with the church and I'm going to start a YouTube channel and that's it. Or I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to travel around the country in an RV and write pithy articles because I'm a talented writer. Doesn't mean you're anointed. Time to wake up. We got to just get with God and do it His way. You know, we want to all of us in the biblical cosmology realm, in the flat earth realm, we harp on, why do these people see this in the Bible? Why don't they believe this? Why don't they believe that? And I'm still over here, why don't these people believe they need to go to church? Why don't they believe they need to have a pastor? Why don't they believe that Jesus is coming? Why don't they believe the end time prophecies? Why don't they believe, you see what I'm saying? There's a whole lot more. Why don't they believe in the gift of tongues, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by the gift of tongues? Why don't they believe that the church and the Christians are supposed to cast out demons, that demons are real? Why don't they believe that? You see what I'm saying? Just because you harp on one thing over here and has made that your part, does not mean that you have the whole counsel of God's word. And for people need the whole thing. You know, I've talked often about Zen Garcia. Flat earth stuff, right on. You listen to him about anything else, complete Gnostic heresy. And he's deceiving people, and he's leading people into all of this extra biblical material. I mean, I've confronted about it. I've talked to him privately about it. He refused to listen, so I can talk publicly all I want to the church about it. He's in complete error. He is a deceiver now. He is promoting stuff like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Philip and these books of Adam and Eve and all this crazy stuff that we're fallen angels, that the Holy Spirit is feminine and Sophia and this, all of this stuff that comes straight from the Gnostic heretics that started opposing the apostles in the beginning. I have people on my YouTube just in the past few days. Oh, I've never heard a cross word come from Zen. Oh, well, he must be from God, right? With that logic, we should all be following Gandhi. I'm like, how blind have we become? It doesn't matter, I guess, oh, because Zen's so nice and laid back. Hippie dude. He's so nice and laid back that it must mean he walks in love, so he must be right. Walks in love, really? So it doesn't matter what he teaches. No. The blaspheming the Holy Spirit, calling the Holy Spirit Sophia. Oh, it didn't matter. No big deal. You know how many people I've had to block trying to defend Zen over that? We're not talking about a little disagreement. We're talking about a foundational doctrine of Christianity. But But see, I love Zen. He would be a wonderful asset to the kingdom of God if he could let the error go. But see, he doesn't go to church either. He's a keyboard and microphone warrior. And guess what? You know what? My wife knew him in high school. They went to high school together. He was into New Age Gnostic nonsense and crystals and all that stuff back then. Never let go of it. Never went through deliverance. Never got the demons out of him. But we start teaching. And if we sound deep and theological and eloquent and laid back and poetic, that must mean we're spiritual. No, not necessarily. Right? Just beware. People can have some right words, be operating in some evil spirits. And if they are, they'll be way off somewhere else. But that's what Paul warned. He warned the church of Ephesus. He says, you know what? When I leave, guys, when I leave, they're going to come in like a flood, the wolves. They're going to come in even among your own selves. Meaning he said, some of you here will rise up and try to draw away disciples after yourselves. I mean, he said that to the church at Ephesus. After my departing, grievous wolves were entering, not sparing the flock. Guess what? We're in the last day, so they're everywhere. You say, oh, I'll recognize a false teacher, a false prophet, or a false thing. I'll recognize them immediately. Really? Jesus said they will be wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said they will come in my name and deceive many. He said many false prophets would rise and deceive many. So guess what? Jesus was saying some of them are going to look very convincing and sound very convincing enough to deceive many. Do they have to deceive the world? No, who's he talking about? Deceiving Christians. The world's already deceived. They're already blinded by Satan. He already has them in their deception. Who's the devil after? Who are the false teachers after? Who are the wolves after? They're after the sheep. And I'm talking about God's born-again people. That's who they're after. So part of my job is to fight the wolves. Even if they start out a sheep and turn into a wolf. And there's some of that. I look at, how many of you know who Carlton Pearson is? Anybody remember him? One person. Wow. Carlton Pearson, big church in Tulsa, many years, powerful church. Was a true Pentecostal believer, believing the foundational doctrines of Christianity. Guess what he is now? He's with Oprah, believing that everyone's going to heaven, no matter how they live, whether they what they believe, what religion they are. He's a universalist now. Hell doesn't exist. This guy used to be a fiery Pentecostal preacher who used to put on some of the biggest conferences, Christian conferences in the country in the 80s and 90s. And he is now a complete wolf. So don't say it can't happen. It can happen. I've watched it happen. Yeah? Now, we're going to stand this morning and we're going to let our audience go. We're going to pray for some people before we get out of here today. I've said my piece. I know I've ticked off some more people, but that's okay. As I say, get in line.